Okay, so we're talking about Christian maturity. And we know, don't we, that there is a difference between an immature Christian and a mature Christian. I think we're all somewhere on that scale ourselves, and we know that God wants us to grow into maturity. But to get us thinking about that, obviously, I kind of touched on this with the kids. Pretty tough question for them. Maybe you're thinking, oh, glad I'm not being asked that question. Well, you are being asked that question now. We're going to think about, what is Christian maturity? What does it mean to be a mature Christian? And so I just want to start by putting it out there. Have a think about, what does a mature Christian look like? What are the sorts of things they think, they feel, they do? And we're just going to brainstorm for just a couple of minutes. Just throw it out there. Let's see what we come up with. So it's over to you. Jesse.
If you're just trying to follow the words of Holy Scripture, it tells us just be like Christ.
Good.
Grow like Christ.
Yep.
Christ is our example. He's a mature example of what we should follow.
Yep. Good.
Look at Christ. All the answers are in Christ.
Right.
That's different.
It is a simple answer, and yet it's an all-encompassing answer, isn't it? Because all those aspects of maturity are actually fulfilled in Christ. So fix your eyes on Christ. Yeah, great.
He's the foundation of all those things.
Absolutely. Good. Being comfortable in your own faith, being firm, being solid, such that when someone questions you or has a go at you about that, you're cool with that because you're so solid with... Day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, decision by decision, we're making decisions that are submitted to Christ, are submitted to God, aren't we? And again, Jesus says, I submit myself to my Father's will. Okay, we're going to pause there. Grab your Bible, open up to page 813. This is the passage that Jenna just read for us. We'll just work through this. It's amazing how many different pictures of maturity we get just in this little passage here. So starting from verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Come on, Peter. But obviously, it kind of finishes with maturity. And it says maturity is attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we've actually got a picture of maturity there, which is exactly what Jesse said. Maturity is becoming Christ-like. Do you see? Maturity is becoming more and more like Jesus. But if you go back a little bit, there's a few more nuanced elements of what that might mean. So, verse 12. To equip his people for work for service. Get the job. Yeah. Work for service. So, this is presumably an element of maturity. Work for service. Yeah. Is that what Jesus was like? Yeah, Jesus was the servant. There's a French word here. Help me out, Paul. can't remember this. The servant. Yeah. It'll come to me in a moment. The perfect example of servant, isn't it? Is the first example of a servant. And so that's part of what it means for the church to be built up. As we grow in maturity, we actually start becoming more equipped to serve each other. No, that's not the word, but yeah, that's kind of on the right track, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith. Is that an element of maturity? Unity in the faith. We all become strong, faithful, together, united with other Christians, getting into what Pam was talking about, united with other Christians. Unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay, so a part of maturity is actually knowing Jesus. Knowledge is an aspect of maturity, isn't it? In fact, if you think about, say, a really mature chef, someone who's not, you know, not a year 7 cooking student, not an apprentice that, whatever it is, what's the cook training place in Hobart? Drysdale. I knew it started with D. Who said that? Yeah, Drysdale. No, this is a fully mature chef. Yes, they can cook really well, but they know a hell of a lot about cooking. They know what foods are going to go well together. They know what temperature the white of an egg cooks as opposed to the yellow of an egg. There's two different temperatures, apparently. They know those temperatures. They know what temperature to get onions to do. You know, there's a knowledge component of maturity, right? It's the same as Christians. There's a knowledge component as well. It's not just being able to serve and do the things, it's actually knowing what's behind those things. Verse 14, then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the way. You could surely swap infant for immature. He said, then we'll no longer be immature, tossed back and forth by the waves. And blown here and there by every wind of teaching, I think it is. By every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. This is kind of getting at what Chris was saying, isn't it? If you're an immature Christian, you kind of think you might know what you believe. Well, if you just kind of loosely hang on to that, well, you're likely to be swayed back and forth. You know, some kind of worldly philosophy can push you off course. You can easily get led astray. Whereas when you're solid with your convictions, you're not going to be blown back and forth. You can have people rah, 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 in one ear and, you know, having a go at you in the other ear, and it's not going to take you off course because you know what you believe. That's part of maturity. Actually being solid in what you believe. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love. Okay, so you're not immature, blown back and forth by the way. You're actually mature, you're speaking the truth in love. So that's another element of maturity. Not only can you speak the truth, but you speak the truth in love. Now, any mature Christian can whack you over the head with the truth. That's the easy part. I was great at doing that in my early 20s. Yeah. Without love. immature, right? Jesus, John tells us in John's Gospel, Jesus came in grace and truth. He came with love and truth. He got that balance just right. And here we're told basically a mature Christian is someone who can speak the truth, but do so in love. And that takes maturity to be able to do that. And when it happens, guess what? We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body. The mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? As a whole church, we'll all grow up into maturity and we'll embody Jesus Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Isn't that great? And Christ, again, is the head, as Jesse said. He is the one that we grow up towards. He's the epitome. He's the pinnacle. He's the fully formed example of who we're all heading towards. So in Jesus we obviously get a perfect picture of what maturity actually is. Where am I up to? So thinking about Jesus, obviously, and even this passage here, it obviously helps us if we're going to be thinking about how do we grow in maturity, it helps us to have a picture of maturity to grow into, doesn't it? We need to kind of know where we're heading and what we're supposed to be aiming at in order to grow into maturity. And if you think about many areas of life where we want to grow in maturity, we generally surround ourselves with more mature people. So think about the cook, someone who wants to become a cook. What do? Do they go out and hang out with other people who just want to become cooks? No, they go to Drysdale where there's a mature cook who can teach them how to do it, teach them their knowledge, pass on their skills. You go to university, yes, you're with other students, but you're all there together because there's a lecturer there who knows his stuff. You hope? You hope they do. In the workplace, you go there as an apprentice to someone who is mature, so you can learn from them, you can see what they do. At school, you've got a teacher who is mature, and you can not only learn from them, you can follow their example. And in sports, you've got coaches who have a few runs on the board. Maybe they were once great athletes themselves who you can actually learn from. So having a picture of maturity is really important for us to look at to see, oh, that's where I'm supposed to be heading. Now, I was thinking of an example of where you might not have that. I've been watching the Bell surfing competition. And so I'm thinking about surfing, and I'm thinking about, imagine a surfer who somehow gets hold of a surfboard, and they're down at a beach, you know, way down Southport somewhere, they're surfing this beach on their own, and they go, oh, you're supposed to catch waves on this thing, and so they start going out there, and they're, you know, paddling like this, and they get up, and they sort of get up on their knees, and they're going along this wave, and yes, I'm surfing! And they're doing this for 5 years, 10 years, and they're paddling, and they get up on their knees and they're like, yeah, I'm surfing. And then one day you show them a video of professional surfers. Suddenly they've got an idea of what surfing can be. How you can do this. It's like, oh, you paddle arm like this and you stand to your feet and you get these tubes and my goodness, you know, it blows your mind. Suddenly you've got a picture of what maturity actually looks like. So we need to have a picture of maturity if we're going to have any hope of growing mature as Christians. And so I want to spend just a few moments now actually looking at Jesus. Now, obviously we can't completely cover, you know, look at Jesus in his entirety, but we can make a start today. And I want to look at Jesus just in a few different areas, three different areas. Jesus knew God's word. He had his mind full of God. He knew God's character, he knew what maturity was, and he knew God's word. So we're going to look at that, and then we're going to look at just Jesus' character, his righteousness, his goodness, his love and compassion. And then thirdly, Jesus was committed to serve God and God's mission. Now, that's not the extent of maturity, those three things. But there are three elements, I think, which are really important elements of maturity. And there's three Bible passages I want to look at. The first one, is there on page 707, Mark 12. So just pull that up. We'll just work through these quickly because Jesus gives us that perfect picture of maturity. Mark 12, 18 to 31. So there's quite a few times in the Gospels where we see Jesus just having this amazing knowledge of Scripture. And this is no exception. So verse 18, then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, that's one of their beliefs. They say there's no resurrection. People don't come back to life. That's one of their beliefs. That's what they say. So they come to him with a question. They say, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Okay, this is the framing an argument. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without any children. The second one married a widow, but he also died leaving no child. It was the same as the third. In fact, none of the seven had any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her? I think this is a really clever question to prove, see, there can't be any resurrection because otherwise she'd have seven husbands in heaven. Disprove the fact here. Jesus replied, are you not in error? Because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage, they will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush? Where do we read that? Some of you should know. Where do we read the account of the burning bush? Good scripture, yeah, good. We're in the right book, Exodus. Good, Exodus chapter 3. Yeah. You didn't have a work in religion? Young adult group? Yep, good. Now we looked at this in young adult group the other day. The 50 purple passages. This is one of the passages. The calling of Moses, Exodus chapter 3. I think Josh won that night. We got 46 out of 50. That was great. So, in Exodus chapter 3, in the account of the burning bush, how God says to Moses, the God speaks out of the burning bush and says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. That's how he identifies himself. That's what he said. And Jesus said, he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are badly mistaken. So Jesus knows scripture. He can quote Exodus 3. He knows it so well. And he knows how to interpret it. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He's the God of the living, not of the dead. But do you get the idea of what Jesus is saying here? It's hard to explain, but yeah. God is saying he is the God. No, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob while they were alive. No, I am their God currently. Which means they must be alive, which means there must be a resurrection. You see? Yeah. It's hard to explain, but yeah, I think that's it. So Jesus obviously knew scripture so well to be able to just recall that passage. You might also remember in Luke chapter 3, that was another one of our purple passages. Luke chapter 3 is about the temptation of Jesus. And when Jesus is tempted by the devil three times, how does he answer? Quotes the Old Testament three times to Satan. Yeah, all three times. The scriptures say, it is written, it is said. Okay, so he uses scripture to refute the devil. So Jesus, being the perfect picture of maturity, knows God's word. So that's the first thing. Next passage, Mark chapter 6, go a few pages back. It's actually page 701, but we'll flip the page pretty soon after that. So the first aspect of Jesus' maturity was his knowledge of God's word. This little section, which is the feeding of the 5,000, just gives us an insight into Jesus' character, his love and his kindness. We'll go from verse 34, Mark chapter 6, verse 34, right there at the bottom right. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Right now, if you read in this context, Jesus is actually taking the disciples away for a bit of a breather. They've been run off their feet. They've come back to him and he's like, okay, come on, let's come away and get some rest. And they go away and they finally get there and there's this big crowd waiting for them. And I reckon if I was one of the disciples, I'd be like, oh, good stuff. Seriously, this was my week off. But here's this crowd, and Jesus responds with compassion. Jesus saw them and he had compassion on them. And so he teaches them. So he serves them. Do you see? This is Jesus' character coming out. This is how we learn what maturity is. By looking at the way Jesus responds to other people. He has compassion on people when they're lost, helpless. He serves them. Verse 35, by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place. It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered over the page, you give them something to eat. And as we know, Jesus goes on to provide food for them as well. He cares for them in every area of their need. Don't think we read that here, but in other accounts of this, he heals them, so he teaches them, or he has compassion on them, he teaches them, he heals them, and he feeds them. That's Jesus' nature. That's his kindness. That's his compassion and his love on display. And so that's the next aspect of maturity that we see in Christ, is this beautiful character of just love and service and kindness. You see? And thirdly, I'm conscious of time, so we'll just jump to the next one. Flick over to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 4. Page 716. Luke chapter 4. We'll go for verse 38. We actually looked at this probably about 2 or 3 months ago. So, verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her, so he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait for him. Sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So you get this, he's gone to Peter's mother-in-law's house, he's healed her, word got out, the whole village brings everyone who's got, you know, anything slightly wrong with them, he heals them all, right? He's just healed the whole village, and then probably by that time spread to the surrounding villages. Next morning, did it say what, it was still dark? At daybreak, okay, Jesus is out, he's gone off by himself somewhere to pray. I said, well, there's another picture of maturity, right? He carves time out to be with God. He's praying with God. The people want to come and find him. They say, come stay with us, there's more people to heal. Right? And Jesus says, no, I've got to do the thing I was sent for. I've got to do the Father's will. I've got to proclaim the kingdom of God elsewhere as well. And so he's someone who is totally submitted to God's purposes for his life. Even though, you know, he could stay here and be famous, he'd be well fed and looked after. Everyone would wait on him if he could do that sort of stuff. He's like, no, I've got work, God's work to do. And so this last picture of a mature Christian is someone who is totally submitted to God's will, totally available, totally wanting to give their life in every area to serve God. That makes sense. So they're just three really quick things about what it looks like to be mature, and Jesus obviously is the epitome of maturity. We've had a late tomato bush that just popped up behind our lemon tree next to our driveway, and I think Cam actually pointed out the other day, "Oh, you've got some ripe tomatoes on that. Is that you?" And I picked one the other day, and it was an absolute monster. Probably the biggest tomato that we've actually grown this whole summer. And it is just a beautiful thing. It's been sitting up on our kitchen bench, and I've just been, every time I walk past it, that is a nice looking tomato. That is a mature tomato. Now, those of you who have tried to grow tomatoes, you'll appreciate, you know, the way I feel about this. When I look at Jesus, I think he is this beautiful, fully formed fruit, perfectly ripe. That's how tomatoes are supposed to be. That's how we are supposed to be. Do you see? That's the potential that God has for all of us. He wants us all to grow into that. And that's a good thing. God has good plans for us. So we've just looked briefly at three areas of Jesus. Solid knowledge of God's word, beautiful, loving, kind, compassionate, serving character, and thirdly, total commitment to God's purposes. Total commitment to God's purposes. The question I have for you this morning is, which of those three areas do you need to mature in? Knowledge of God's word, Christ-like character, commitment to his purposes. Which of those do you need to mature in? Now, I've been thinking about the things that we aspire to as human beings. And there's many of them, aren't there? We can aspire to become well-educated. We can aspire to become wealthy or well set up with our houses. We can aspire to being good at sports. And we can make a whole lot of sacrifices and put a whole lot of effort into those aspirations. I've been, as I said, watching the surfing at Bells Beach, and I've interviewed some of the surfers, and some of these guys have actually talked about how they've moved from, say, Western Australia to the Gold Coast so they can be around other high-calibre surfers so they can become a more mature, more experienced professional surfer themselves. They've actually moved state, moved house, in order to grow more mature as a surfer. Eddie moved to Tasmania, the educational capital of Australia, to study. We know people who move state for education or for sport. You know, some people I know move to the US to be part of a soccer training thing over there. Right? We make these sacrifices for the other aspirations we have in life, don't we? But the pointy end of that is, do we want those things? Do we aspire to those things? Do we make sacrifices for those things more than growing into the people God wants us to be? Are we willing to make sacrifices for those things, but not in order to grow in our knowledge of Christ and in our Christ-likeness? You see, if you want any of those things more than you want Christ-likeness, you're actually setting your heart on the wrong thing. That's a challenge, isn't it? I hope you find that challenging, because Jesus says, seek first, make it your top priority, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all that other stuff will be added to you as well. In context, that's what he's talking about. Going after all those other things, food and clothing and all blah, 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 all those things. No, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and those things will be added to you as well. So as we begin this series on maturity, do you need to make some adjustments to your priorities? The things that you're aspiring to, the things that you make sacrifices for? Getting to know Jesus better, that picture of maturity, praying that God would change you and shape you more into that image of Jesus. That ought to be a much higher priority than everything else in this world. God wants us to grow into, like those tomatoes, a beautiful, fully formed fruit. He wants us to grow more like Jesus. So let's recalibrate our ambitions for ourselves to be God's ambitions for us. Now next week we'll be looking at how to do that generally, and then in following weeks we'll be looking at how to do that specifically in different areas. But Let's just have a moment of prayer now, and ask God to really use the next few weeks to get us on a journey of growth and maturity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We recognise that we need a picture of maturity to have any idea of where we're supposed to be going. And we thank you that in Jesus we get a perfect picture of absolute maturity and goodness. We get a picture of the perfect man, the perfectly formed man, all the full potential, a man achieving his full potential of goodness and knowledge and love and kindness and service, Father, doing your will. And so I just pray that over the coming weeks you might give us a desire to know Christ more, to know what he's like, and give us a desire to become more like him. Not only a desire though, Father, we pray that you might form Christ in us individually and in us as a body, that we all might grow up into maturity, into him who is the head, even Christ. We pray this for our good and for your glory, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to leave it there. Feel free to keep talking about this over morning tea, but we've got one final song, so if I can ask Nick and Joey and Josh to come up. Thanks.